All right, what I did on my summer vacation. I thought my summer vacation would be heaven. It wasn't. Started off with a trip to the dentist and went downhill from there. Now, actually, I had a very good big time of vacation, did a lot of work around the house, and got a whole lot of rest, and I was thankful for that. But it wasn't heaven. For you see, nothing on earth is heaven. Not even West Virginia. That's not heaven. Heaven is a unique place. Now, there are certain things on earth that are heavenly, heaven-like, similar to heaven. Heaven is a place of great and wonderful beauty. Streets of gold, gates of pearl. And there are some places on earth that are just breathtaking in their beauty. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Heaven is a place where you have the immediate and uninterrupted presence of God. Believe it or not, for the believer in Jesus Christ, that's true here on earth. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that means now. Heaven is a place where a person can come for rest from labor. And as I mentioned, I did get a good bit of rest last week. But I also got a good bit of labor, too. Work around the house. And it was stuff that I enjoyed doing, so that was okay. But there's one significant difference between all these things that are found on earth and things that are found in heaven. Actually, a thing that is not found in heaven. And that's sin. Revelation tells us that nothing shall enter into heaven that shall defile. There will be no sin, or is no sin in heaven. Whereas on earth, no matter where you go, everything is tainted by sin. Everything is corrupted. Years and years ago, the beginning of the monastic movement, the monks and the friars were desirous of living a life of purity, and they said, oh, we're looking around the world here and we can't find a place. Everything's so corrupted by sin. If we could just get away where there is no sin, we'll go off by ourselves, and there we could be really used of God and accomplish the will of God in their lives. And they went off basically in the wilderness and developed these monasteries where they could get away from sin. Problem is, they didn't realize that sin was right inside them. And as they got off and built these places, they were taking sin with them. Everything in this world is tainted by sin. There is no such thing as heaven. But sometimes we start enjoying all the good things of this world and we say, oh, this must be heaven. I was saying before the service, the one thing that I really enjoyed about my vacation is I got some rest. And I said, oh, this is heaven. But by the end of the vacation, I was starting to get quite used to the rest. And when I realized I had to get back to work, I said, nope, this ain't heaven. But sometimes we think that all these good things are heaven, and then we forget that everything in this world is touched by sin. And when we forget that, we get into trouble. In our study of the book of Judges, we noted at the very outset this cyclical thing that where you have the blessings of God and people forget and they think it's heaven and they get off into sin, and then there is this time of corruption and time of hardship. They come into repentance, and when they come to repentance, there's a deliverer who brings them back to a place of God's blessing, and this goes over and over and over again and again and again. As we come to Judges chapter 6 this morning, we're starting another revolution of this cycle. It begins this way, and the children of Israel, oh, let me go back to chapter 5, last phrase or sentence. And the land had rest for 40 years. If I was getting lazy after 2 weeks of rest, you can imagine what the Israelites were getting after 40 years of rest. This is heaven, they thought. And when they forgot about the sin in the world, It was just a matter of time till you come to chapter 6, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you know it doesn't really matter if you're alone or in public, whether the world sees it or not, God always knows what's going on. You can get into the privacy of your room with nobody around you, and you can see things or contemplate things or do things that you know you shouldn't be doing that are God forbidden. And you say, oh, nobody saw it. It didn't hurt anybody. Oh, yes, it does. God saw it, and it hurts you. God knows what's going on, not only in your activities, but in your thoughts and in the emotions of your heart. He sees everything. And Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Interesting what's going on. Midian is a new type of problem for the children of Israel. Up until this point in time, they had been afflicted by the people of Mesopotamia from the northeast. Then came the Moabites from the east. Then came the Canaanites from the north. And now the Midianites are coming from the southeast. Unlike the Canaanites, who came with 900 chariots of iron. Well, 900 isn't a big number. If you have an army of 900 coming against you, that wouldn't be too hard to wipe out. But they had chariots of iron, which they had no defense or offense against. The Midianites didn't have any military weapons, but they had hordes of numbers. And here's what's happening here. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, which was in the western part of Israel. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Here's what's going on. You basically have a first millennia BC type of economic sanctions. The Midianites said, okay, here's the Israelites, and they sown their fields, and the fields are coming up. We're just going to move in there and take possession of those things. And they had a huge number of people come in there, and Israel said, well, what are we going to do? And they fled to the hills, literally. Found themselves caves and dens and so forth, in which, because these Midianites were just brutal people. And once the harvest was over, they took all their grain away and all their cattle and everything. And the children of Israel economically were starving. They had nothing. Kind of an economic sanction type of thing. And they cried out and they said, oh, this can't be. And fortunately, they cried unto the Lord. Good place. But notice what happens here in verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Every single time before this, when they cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. But now he's sending a prophet. And what's a prophet going to do? Hey, you guys shouldn't do that. Well, that's going to really be effectual, isn't it? Why did God send a prophet? There can only be one reason. Every time Israel cried before unto the Lord, I believe they recognized their sin. And this point in time, they didn't. They basically said, wait a minute. We've had 40 years of prosperity here. What in the world happened? We're God's people. We deserve better than this. After all, God, didn't you promise us that you would give us all these blessings? And the accusation, basically, I think, was against the goodness of God. God, what in the world is going on here? Why are you withholding your blessing? Why is it that these Midianites have control of the land? Something's not right here, God, and the something is you. You see, they forgot about sin. And actually, God was doing exactly what he promised. Deuteronomy 28, if you are obedient, I'll bless you. Deuteronomy 29, if you are disobedient, you're going to have trouble. So he sends a prophet to bring them into recognition that they had strayed from God. Sin was in their lives. Verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Problem's not me, folks. The problem is you. In this message of the prophet, I see four things that the children of Israel had forgotten, temporarily put aside, neglected, because they thought they were in heaven. Well, not in heaven itself, but heaven had come down to earth. The first of these things I'm going to call the premise of salvation. Look at the message again. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says, I want you to know all these things that have happened unto you in the past, all these good things, I did them. I brought you forth out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage and did all the rest of this. Why did God do all these wonderful things to the nation of Israel? Because they were such a wonderful folk? Because they were militarily equipped, because they were intellectually above all the rest, because socially they were wonderful? Deuteronomy 7 tells us that God did all these things because he loved them. Simply because he loved them. That's God's nature. Do you realize that each and every one of you sitting here this morning is loved by God? God so loved Mike, not so much Kelly. Yeah, that makes more sense, doesn't it? God so loved the world. How does God love the world? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not because of anything that's good in us, but because of everything that's good in God. That's his nature. God loves. And he brought Israel up out of this bondage because he loved these people. Do you realize that God loves you? The problem is we have transposed the meaning of love today to mean something that it doesn't mean biblically. We have the idea of love today that it gives everything no matter what. If you really love me, you will give me this. If you don't give me this, it's proof that you don't love me. If you say something nasty towards me, that's not loving. If you try to correct me, that's not loving. If you chastise me, that's not loving. Suppose a little child is sitting in the middle of a street. Cars are coming. Would a person who is loving yell at that child, "Get out of the street!" I hope so. Maybe even if he said it in that tone. Well, it's perceived as unloving. No, it's perceived. In reality, it is, "Hey, look, I care about you and your welfare. You're in the place where you're going to get run over. Get out of the street." And if the child says, "No, I like it here. I'm not moving." "Okay, have it your way." And off you go. Is that a loving action? Wouldn't the person who really loves that child run after that child, pick him up against his will, and drag him out of the street? I hope so. We've perverted what love is because we've forgotten the premise of salvation, that God loves us enough that He will not allow us to continue in sin. Because if we continue in sin, we're heading for destruction. "For God so loved the world that He gave not His only begotten Son, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." The love of God changes people. And these changed people said, "You know what? I think I'm going to go back to the way of life before I recognized the love of God." They forgot the premise of salvation. And once you forget the premise of salvation, it's only a matter of time till you forget the power of salvation. "I brought you up from Egypt." Egypt at the time of Moses was the most powerful country on the face of this world. Militarily, everything else, economically, they were the most powerful country. The Egyptians had enslaved the Hebrew people, brought you out of the house of bondage. And there was nothing that the Israelites could do. They couldn't even mass together and say, "Let's, you know, run over Pharaoh." They couldn't even do that. They were stuck making bricks. And it came to pass in the course of time that the Egyptians were supplying the straw for the bricks, and they ran out of straw, and the Hebrews complained. They said, "Look, we don't have enough straw." And the Egyptians said, "Well, that's your problem. We're still maintaining the quota of bricks that you need to make, but you better go get the straw for yourself." Life was made as most difficult as possible for these people who were enslaved. God says, "While you guys couldn't do anything, I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I brought you up out of Egypt." There was nothing more powerful on this earth that could keep you. But I delivered it from you. If I can deliver you from the most powerful thing, can I not deliver you from everything else? You know what we say? We go back to the old Flip Wilson thing. Now, for you younger folks that have no idea who Flip Wilson was, he was a comic back in the 60s and 70s, and he came up with this wonderful saying in his comedic routine. He said, "The devil made me do it." And we said, "Well, I couldn't help myself. The devil made me do it." And he does walk about as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And against him, we have no power in and of ourselves. But God, the God who is continually present with us, is greater than him. "Well, it's my nature." And yes, we all possess a sin nature, and it's still operative in our bodies. You know, the Apostle Paul, as wonderful as he was, said about himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I'm going to offend somebody. I'm not sure, but I'm going to do it anyway. I have a temper, and the reason I have a temper is because I have red hair. Dave, have you heard that one before? We use those I'm Irish. Irish people, my ethnic background means that I'm going to be there may be some things that are passed on down because of genetics or because of social background or ethnic backgrounds and so forth, but I can guarantee you God is greater than them. God is saying through this prophet, not only do you belong to me because I loved you and bought you and redeemed you with a price, but my power was greater than anything that could control you. And consequently, there's nothing that should be overtaking you. And once you forget the power of salvation, it's just a matter of time till you forget the provision of salvation. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out before you and gave you their land. You know, God could have delivered Israel through the great and wonderful crossing of the Red Sea. You know what was on the other side? Desert. By the way, that's where these Midianites were coming from. And God could have said to the children of Israel, well, I delivered you, that's it. Fend for yourself. You're on your own from here on in. There's desert. See what you can do with it. But he said, no, I'm leading you to a land that is filled with milk and honey. Descriptive term that means a productive land that's going to provide all the necessities of life. Not only that, the people that are there, I'll take care of them for you. We'll use some innovative warfare methods. I'll tell you what, when you get into Jericho, just march around it, shout, blow the horn, the walls will fall down and everyone's going to die. I like that plan, don't you? And it happened. And in every battle that Israel needed to fight, there was a promise that they would be victorious as long as sin didn't enter into the camp. I'll give you the whole land. Peter tells us that he, the Lord Jesus, has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. Church isn't given a land, it's given spiritual blessings. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, we are complete in Him. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that we need to live is promised to us, even the material necessities. Now, we oftentimes think that there are things that are necessary that aren't really necessary. You know, the old Janis Joplin song, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" That Lord says, no, you don't need a Mercedes-Benz. Everything for life and godliness I've provided to you. I gave you their land. Why did God do all that? Well, because He's love, yes, but He had a purpose of salvation. And I said unto you, I and the Lord your God. He did not say, I am one of your lords. He said, I am the Lord your God. Singular. I want you to have a singular devotion to me, out of which all the issues of life will take care of themselves. But the children of Israel, they were looking around the nations and they said, oh, well, they've got their gods and they got their gods and they're doing pretty well. Why don't we try some of these other gods? And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites. Now, the word fear there doesn't have the idea of being afraid, but it's used in the same context of the fear of the Lord. It has the idea of reverence, respect, of worship. Don't respect, don't honor, don't reverence, don't worship these other gods because they're no good. In fact, they don't even exist. They're just figments in the minds and hearts of these ungodly people. I am the real deal. I am the one who brought you up out of bondage and gave you a land and everything that's necessary for life. Therefore, I want you for myself. But you have not obeyed my voice. I want to read the writings of a man that I highly respect. Just got this email this week. It came at just a wonderful time. Listen to what he has to say. Jehovah is a jealous God. He insists that we worship him alone. He is not willing to be one God among many, not even if he is the most important among many. To worship any other God is to reject him as God. The Lord is right to be jealous. He is infinitely valuable and thus infinitely worthy of worship in himself. His life, splendor, and value are his own, and they are without limit. His majesty, wonder, dignity, and beauty are as infinite as they are exquisite. The marvels of his being surpass any created wonder. As beautiful as things can be on earth, the place where God dwells is infinitely better. The knowledge of his character rightly evokes an overpowering sense of astonishment, admiration, unworthiness, and something like dread. This is part of what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. Our highest good is to recognize the infinite worth and true of the true and living God. Our souls were made to enjoy him and to reflect his glory. In him alone do we find true satisfaction and true happiness. When we worship idols, we discover them to be vanities, nothings, non-gods. We turn from them hollow, hungry, and unfilled. Just exactly what these Israelites are going through. Because the Midianites came, they took all their food. They were hungry, they were empty, they were unfilled. The worst thing that God could do to us would be to give us over to the worship of these vanities. To be true to us, Jehovah must be a jealous God. The frustration of the polytheist, is a person who worships many gods, quickly turns into resentment. Polytheists have been told that they can follow all manner of gods and enjoy all manner of satisfactions. They have been taught that they have a right to find fulfillment in their idols. Instead of satisfaction, however, they receive only emptiness. The deferral of hope sickens their hearts and they seek for a scapegoat. Since they believe they have a right to satisfaction, they reason that someone must be defrauding them by denying them their legitimate happiness. This dynamic fosters the victim mentality, which in turn leads to the therapeutic industry and the culture of resentment. These typify contemporary Western civilization. Polytheism has exacted a dreadful price. Boy, say, we don't have any other gods, do we? Anything that takes you away from the worship of God is another god with a lowercase g. Can't make it to worship tonight. Pirates are playing. Baseball's your god. I can't do this in service to God. There's a sale going on. Then material things is your god. I can't do this for God because I have a family. Then family's your god. Now understand, all these things could be in the will of God and not necessarily, but doing them is wrong. But when God desires something different and these things keep you from that, then they become gods. As good as they may be, they're on earth. And everything on earth is tainted by sin. Only God in heaven is God. You know why? Because in heaven, there's no sin. And consequently, until Israel would deal with the issue of sin, they could never receive the blessings of deliverance and prosperity. Before anyone can receive the blessings of God, the issue of sin needs to be repented of. Whether it be in the issue of salvation, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll just say to you, say a quick prayer, do something along those lines, and you'll be saved. No, because you have not dealt with sin. And you don't need to list every specific sin that you've done in the past. The sin that you need to deal with is, I've rejected Christ all my life. I've never received Him as my Savior. That's sin. And once I recognize that I'm lost and I'm a sinner, then I'm in the place where I can say, okay, Christ died for my sins, and receive salvation. If in the course of Christian life you've trusted Christ as Savior and you've gone along and sin has entered into your life and life isn't what it used to be and it's just not the same anymore and I've got this and I've got that and I found myself worshiping, I can go along, I'll just go to church and everything will be fine. I'm glad you came here, because you're going to hear a message about sin. And if you deal with the sin, then things will be fine. But as long as you go on, keep doing those things and say, I've gone to church, that settles it. No, it doesn't. And until Israel could get to the place, or until the time where God was sent to deliver, Israel had to deal with sin. And I believe they did, because look at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and spoke to Gideon. Next week we'll get into that, Lord willing. Gideon being one of the more popular judges of the nation of Israel, but Gideon became Israel's deliverer. And once again, the nation got back to a place where God was blessing. New problems, Midianites. Same old sin. Got their eyes off of God. And they thought the things of this world were just heavenly. I hate to say it, but I have to, because I know personally it's true. We all do the same thing. True. But aren't you glad that God loves you enough that He won't let you there? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because He loves us so much that He would send His Son to Calvary's cross and there bear your judgment and mine for every single one of those sins and die. Because the wages of sin is death. And then be able to offer it as a free gift through faith. Are you trusting Him today? Are you worshiping only Him today? Or have you looked at the things of this world and said, my, that's heaven. No, it's not. It's touched by sin. Confess it. Get right with God. Let's pray. Father, a wonderful creation that You've made. In fact, You Yourself said so, that on the sixth day of creation, it says in Genesis that You saw everything that You made and You said, it is very good. But how has sin messed everything up? So much so that there is no heaven here on earth. But there is a promise of heaven beyond this earth for all who call on upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And while we may not experience all of the heavenly life here on earth, certainly we can get a little taste of it. For we have, if we trust Christ as Savior, the unending, infinite presence of a holy God residing in this temple of flesh. We have the beauty of our salvation. We have the rest from our labors, knowing that the work was completed on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus uttered, "It is finished," it was. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning, right now they who knows not Christ, that right now they might recognize the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That simply by calling upon that name and recognizing Him as Savior, they can invite Him to be Lord of their lives and have that intimate relationship and eternal life. Lord, maybe there's one of your children here this morning that's been struggling with the glory, so to speak, of sin, finding their worship interrupted, distracted, preoccupied with something else. May they realize that no matter how pleasurable sin may become, that it falls far short of your infinite goodness, and repent of it this very moment. Come back to you. Lord, accomplish in each and every one of our hearts that which you desire. Make us a people exuding the love of God from our very being to a lost and dying world, that they might enjoy the blessings also. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name.